Ephesians 4. In fact, why don't you look just for a second, Ephesians 5, verse 21. So some of these hard verses. Because the ones in Ephesians 4 are really not that hard. I mean, you know, we can either receive them or not receive them, but they're not hard. Here's some hard ones. Ephesians 5, verse 21. See if this isn't hard to you. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Does that sound sort of hard to you? To be subject to one another. You know, that would say that the interests of the other person are more important than my interest. That would say that I choose to come under the authority of another. That's sort of hard, don't you think? Well, how about this next one? Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Now, I know, would that be hard, ladies? You know, just be honest with me. What do you think, Patty? Yeah, I saw the look on her face, so that's why I just asked her. You know, that seems to be a hard verse to me. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave... Does that sound like that might be hard, guys? To love your wife so much that you'd be willing to die for? Look over at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, raise your hand if you youth and below, raise your hands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Is that hard? I mean, what if, you know, all your friends say, you know, they just don't know what they're talking about. You know, I don't think I've heard a teenager in a while say, man, my mom is so smart. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Woo. That it may be well with you. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I think I could have heard that one a few times when my boys were living at home. Why? Well, did I get the wrong chapter this morning somehow? The bulletin says we're in chapter 4. Why did I start in chapter 5 and 6? Well, let me see if I can sort of just lay it out for you this way. You know what? You are not going to get 5 and 6 if you don't get 4. No way, because 5 and 6 are too hard. And unless you are yielding to what 4 says, you know what? You just will not show up. No, excuse me. No. Yeah, I know. That's right. Well, let's go see what 4 says. Because if we can get 4... we might be able to grab at least some of 5 and 6. Okay, we'll start with verse number 7. This is not a tough one. Verse 7's not. He says, what page are we on in the Pew Bible? 13 what? 1392. So everybody's got a Bible open, right? You know that verse I just said about being subject to one another? So if Pastor Kip says, you know, open your Bible, what does that mean? It means open your Bible. Okay? See, it's not as easy as it sounds, is it? See, so subject to one another, open your Bible. Page 1392. Okay, here we go. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now think about what that verse is saying just for a moment. He says, grace was given. Grace is a good thing, isn't it? I mean, you know, grace, let's make sure we know what grace is. Here's what grace is. Grace says that even in spite of the fact that I am a sinner, a person who does wrong things, who pretty much does my own thing, like, you know, and this just, I'm not pointing out anybody, I'm not looking around anything, but it's like, okay, I don't want to open my Bible, so I am not. Thank you, Pastor Kip. If it's all right with you, I'm not. In other words, it's going my own way. That's exactly what sin is. It's going my own way, doing my own thing. How come? Because you know what? That's what I want to do. That's what sin is. Here's what grace does. Grace says, in spite of the fact that that's who we are, while we were still sinners, God died for us and provided a means whereby all of my sins are completely and totally forgiven in the cross. It is as if, okay, it is as if somebody, see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, okay? So somebody's got to die because the wages of sin is death. Here's the good news. God says, you know what? I'll let my son die in your place. You have to believe it and receive it as means whereby you come to me. That's grace. See, it's not because I deserve it. It's not because I have merited it. It's not because I'm better than another person. It is because God offers it. In other words, it has nothing to do with how good I am, but it everything to do with who God is. God's nature is love and justice and holiness. A God who is just and holy cannot turn his head on your sin and my sin just because he decides, well, I think I will, because that would not be just. You see, justice requires that every sin, the sentence is served. That's just. Christ served it right there on the cross. Grace says he gives it to you. God gives you salvation. It says he gives it to the whole world, but only those who open the gift of grace receive it. Any questions? We together? Okay. Now look at this next part. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, when I say measure, what word comes to your mind? What is a measure? An amount. What else? A portion. What else? A comparison? Okay. Okay, if I go home, let's suppose I go home this afternoon and I decide I want to make some coffee. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open the coffee pot. I'm going to take my measure and I'm going to take two scoops just a little bit over the top and I'm going to put them in the filter. I'm not going to put three. I'm not going to put four. I'm going to put two because I have measured the amount of coffee that I need to put in my coffee maker in order to have good coffee. I have measured it. Okay? Now, here's what the text just told us. Christ Jesus measures grace to you. What could that mean? Okay, let me have a couple volunteers. If you're a volunteer, stand up. Okay, I got a volunteer in the back. I got a volunteer right here. May I have any more volunteers? Jessica wants to volunteer? No, Mom does. Okay, give me a couple more volunteers. Okay, there's one. Here's another. Here's another. Here's another. Okay, that's enough. Now, we got two women standing. Now, let's suppose I didn't know one thing about you. Okay? Here's what the Bible says. Each of you has a quantity of sins that you will commit in your whole life. You got a certain level. God knows what it is. Tommy's got a certain level. Dennis has got lots. I know that. You see him look around behind him, see if there's another Dennis back there. So, Dennis has got lots. Okay, there's Mike, there's Kevin, there's Chad. Everybody's got a certain amount of sin, a level of sins. Okay, let's just suppose that Dennis's are 500,000. Let's suppose Darlene's are 100,000. That's a good measure. Literally, calculating the number. Let's say every single person in here has a measure, a total quantity of sins. Here's what the text just said. Christ knows your quantity. He also knows your quality. That is, he knows how many times and he knows how bad it was. And this is what he does. He takes his measure and he covers all your sins with grace. Whatever level you need, grace is always over the top of your quantity and quality of sins. You guys can sit down there. Always remember, grace always exceeds the quantity and quality of your sin level. That's why he measures it. God is not going to allow Christ. The Bible says that the sins of the whole world are laid on the back of his son. God is not going to allow any sins to be laid on the back of Christ that are unnecessary or not calculated. The exact amount of grace to cover your sins, Christ knows, and he measures it out to you. Someone said in the 8 a.m. service, they said, well, what happens when you don't have any more grace? In other words, what happens when you run out of grace? You can't. In Christ, you can't. Because, remember, past, present, and future sins are all measured and covered by grace. We together? Okay. Let's look at verse 8. You know, that ought to be a hallelujah. It's a hallelujah to me, I'll just tell you. Verse 8. Therefore, because Christ is measured out grace as a gift, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now what in the world does that mean? Okay. Here's what the Bible teaches. In the Old Testament, before Christ, when people died, where'd they go? When people died, where'd they go? Hell. Hell. What the Bible calls Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. Sheol. Okay? All people, whether righteous or unrighteous, in the Old Testament went to Sheol. Even those who we would say, like Abraham, the text says, the scripture says Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. However, they're unrighteous and righteous in Sheol. However, the righteous still are not righteous enough to be in the presence of a holy God. So what the Bible teaches, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, 1 Peter 4, verse 6, what it teaches is that what Christ did when he died, he went to Sheol for 3 days. Because what Christ did was he had to take the captives out of Sheol and take them to heaven. So when he leads a host of captives, what the text is telling us is that Jesus Christ went to Sheol, received or gathered those who are the righteous in Sheol, in prison, in Satan's prison. He gathered them and he took them with him to heaven. Okay, let me read it again. See if it makes sense now. Verse 8. says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. He led captive a host of captives. What did Jesus say when he began his ministry? What he said was, he came to release the captives. Human beings are captive. Am I dropping out here? Okay. Human beings, we are captive to sin. But there also were captives in Sheol. And so what Christ does is this. He dies. He conquers death. He redeems those who are in Christ. And he goes to Sheol and he takes them up to heaven. And that's where they are right now. That's the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews that is watching us as we minister in the name of Jesus. Okay, we together? Now, here's the real point for you and I. The text says, and he gave gifts to men. Christ is on his way back to heaven. He's taken the captives with him. But the text makes one very important statement. He gave gifts to men. How come? You know what the text is telling you? If your neighbor's dragging, just punch him just a little bit. I want him to hear this. Every single person, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says God has given you a spiritual gift. And you say, well, Pastor Kip, I wish he'd tell me about it. You know, that ain't the way it works. See, the way it works is these gifts have a purpose to them. In a minute, I'm going to read that, but just to sum it up for you, the purpose is to build up the body of Christ. I've already talked about you and I are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. The gifts that God has given us have a purpose to them. They are for other people. Okay? Let me illustrate it this way. In a few weeks, it's going to be Christmas time. I'm going to get my wife a present. Okay, now, I don't know what I'm going to buy Debbie, but let's suppose I decide to buy Debbie, I don't know, a pair of slacks. I really don't, but let's suppose I'm going to buy her a pair of slacks. Well, when I give Debbie that pair of slacks, whose do they become? Hers. Okay. Well, you mean she can't let somebody else have the gift? I mean, when I give it to her, I intend for it to be hers, right? Okay, it's not like I give it to her and I say, okay, give these to, I don't know, Jenny or, you know, or I give them to her. You know, and in fact, it hurt my feelings if she gave them to somebody else. But the point is, when I give this gift to Debbie, it's her gift. It's not that way for spiritual gifts. I'm okay. It's not that way for spiritual gifts. Here's what happens with spiritual gifts. God gives you a spiritual gift. You can enjoy that gift. You will enjoy that gift, but only as you give it away does it accomplish the purpose for which God designed and gave it to you. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. Okay, God has given me the gift of teaching and preaching. Okay? Now, the first time I taught was about the year, I'm not sure, maybe 1976. 1976, 1978, and Debbie and I were in a young couple's Sunday school class in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I was in the accounting business, and she was a school teacher, and they called me, Tom Ginn called me on the week before Easter, a couple of weeks before Easter, and he said, hey, Kip, will you teach a Sunday school lesson for Easter Sunday? Now, what do you think I said? I said, no way. He said, oh, come on, man. He said, you know, I know you do a great job. I said, no, I'm not going to do it. Absolutely. I'm just forget it. Don't even ask me again. He said, yeah, you can, man. Come on. You know, so-and-so's out of town and you can do it. I know you can. I'll pray for you and so forth and so on. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I mean, I just told him emphatically I was not going to do it. Now, why did I tell him I wasn't going to do it? There's a couple of reasons. One, I was just afraid. I was insecure in my spiritual faith. You know, I didn't want to. Just didn't want to. He kept pushing me. So I did. It was a disaster. I don't know anything about it, but I know it was a disaster. The next time I taught was probably 12 years later. It's a whole together different story. 12 years later. Why? Well, because 12 years later, I had been revived spiritually. I was growing in Christ, and I saw that my life had a different purpose. Instead of my life being about what I couldn't do, I came to understand that it really wasn't about me. It was about the gift that God maybe had given me. And what I had to do was I had to use the gift. And if I used the gift, other people would be benefited. I was also benefited. For example, when I preach a sermon, I have a double blessing. Because I get to study and prepare, and I get filled with the Holy Spirit as I prepare, and I get even more filled with the Holy Spirit as I deliver the message to you. Why is that? It is because the spiritual gift that God gives to you and God gives to me that is tucked down there deep inside of you, when you use it, it blesses you and it blesses others. This morning, in the 8 a.m. service, when Sherry was leading the music, she stopped in one of the songs and she said something like this. She said, I've been sick for 2 weeks. She said, I haven't sung, I haven't led in worship for 2 weeks. And she said, I don't have much of a voice right now. She said, the amazing thing or the strange thing I've discovered is that I feel disconnected from God. Feel disconnected from God? Do you think maybe the reason might be because you got a spiritual gift down deep in your heart and soul, and you're afraid to use it? You're afraid to even discover it. And so you feel somehow incomplete. You somehow feel like it's just not working for you. God wants you to know, all of us to know, that His plan is to gift every single... Why would He not? You know, see, you know what a spiritual gift is? When it says that Christ says He ascended to heaven and He gave gifts to men. You know what a spiritual gift literally is? It's the divine attribute of Jesus Christ. Think of who Jesus Christ was. Think of what Jesus Christ did in the first century. And a spiritual gift is some aspect of the nature of Jesus Christ that He gives the body of Christ because He wants to build up the church. It's not that He cares so much about you and I having more members. What He does care about is that we are growing in Christ, maturing in Christ, and we're advancing His kingdom outside of this place. That's what matters. So what's got to happen? Is that you got to come to the place where you say, whoa, is the pastor talking to me this morning? You mean I've got a spiritual gift? How would I ever have known I had a spiritual gift of teaching if I didn't teach a second time with the right attitude? Okay, now look at what he says. Look at verse number 11. I want to show you something. Here's what he says. See, first thing you got to come to understand is, number one, he's given you a gift. A spiritual gift That's something about the nature of God. It may or may not be something that's close to your talents and skills, maybe totally outside of those. And in fact, I think often it is. Because then you know it is not you, it is God. Okay, look at what he says. He says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping, here's the purpose, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Think about what Jesus is saying. He said, okay, what I'm going to do, in obedience to God's command, I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to take those who are righteous in Sheol, I'm going to take them with me to heaven. However, I'm not going to leave the body of Christ as an orphan. I'm not going to leave my family, my followers, as aliens. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give them a part of who I am so that the body of Christ can be equipped. That's what it says. It says, for the equipping of the saints. He gave some as pastors. He gave some as teachers. He gave some as prophets. He gave some as evangelists for the purpose of equipping the body of Christ. Okay, now, notice one point I want to make here. I want you to notice how the modern day church has changed the way the Bible defines a spiritual gift. Very, very slightly. But it's all over. We have Bible study courses led by who? What do we call them? What else? What else? Facilitators. Facilitators. Well, let me read that again because I must have missed that term. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. Where's facilitators? Well, oh, Pastor Kip, you know, I mean, that's just modern language. No, it's not modern language. It's the political correctness movement that has moved into the church in just a little way. Here's what I'm driving at. See, if you're a facilitator, what that means is you simply facilitate other people's opinions. You facilitate other people's opinions. Now, suppose God has given you the gift of teaching. What does that mean? What that means is this. God, because you have the gift of teaching, preaching, what he will do is he will reveal insights to you that others will not understand. So if you see your gift as that of being a facilitator, well, you know, I mean, I just have an opinion. It's just my opinion. No. Whatever your spiritual gift, believe in the gift God has given you. There are people in this room right now, their gift is the gift of administration. You can come into a situation. You can look at what needs to take place. You can see Drew Hinkle over here. I'll tell you what. If you go back there, if we were to open up that storage container and look inside, you would see how there are six pews stacked in an area that is only designed for four. Now, suppose I had done that. Laughing over here so loud. Do you understand what I'm saying? God has given different people different gifts. So what is the body of Christ to do? We are to, number one, understand that a spiritual gift is the divine attributes of Jesus Christ himself. So when I stand up here on a Sunday morning to preach, it is not because I'm such a silver-tongued orator. It's because God's given me a spiritual gift. And I'm going to believe in that gift. And so if you have the gift of administration, if you have the gift of encouragement, many, many gifts. Believe in that gift. Because what will happen is you will become, we are insecure just naturally. And our insecurities will keep us from using our gifts to build up the body of Christ. And so if God's people do not understand and discover their spiritual gifts, we will operate in the flesh and the church will wilt. Because we're operating in the flesh. We're afraid to even discover what God's already given us. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? We say, well, Pastor Kip, how in the world do I come to understand what my gift is? Well, if you have an opportunity to use one, try it. That's the only way I ever discovered that I had the gift of teaching. If you are a teacher, not a facilitator, if you're a teacher, keep your eyes open for people in the class that seem to have an insight into God's Word that others might not have. Because now you will help them to see, you know what? I think you might have the gift of teaching. Do you understand what we're saying here? Okay, let me just go. We got one more little point here. Oh, goodness. There is so much in here. Verse 12 says, for the equipping of, he gave these gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It is God's plan that you and I are growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We might say this would be the vertical relationship. God's plan is that every single one of us, we are given the gift of grace, and what He wants is that we grow in the knowledge of who He is, the Son of God. You know what? That does not happen until you participate with what God wants to do in your life. It will not happen until you decide, you know, God, I'm going to cooperate in coming to know who You are. So until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God and the unity of the faith. You know what that means? We are connected. I cannot say it too many times. Look across you. Look at the different color skin. Look at the different socioeconomic levels in this place. We will separate from one another because of our differences. That is the way human beings are. We congregate with those who are like us. Not so in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, the Scripture says, there is neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. What He is saying is that in the body of Christ, in spite of our differences, there is to be a horizontal relationship, a unity among the body of Christ that the world cannot comprehend. I just tell you, though, it is not going to change until you and I decide that we will invest in the lives of those God puts around us. Won't change. If you remain an introvert, isolated, God would allow you to do just that. It is only as we decide to breach the barriers of human society, it is only as that occurs that there's unity in the body of Christ. That doesn't occur. It won't occur in a group the size of this one. Won't. It just won't. Okay, here we go. Last part. Verse 14. Just look at this. Just like, because we're in the body of Christ, because we're united to one another, because we're growing in knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, something else should take place. We're not to be like children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know what he's saying? If you're growing in your knowledge of Christ, you know what will happen? Is when the world tells you that this is the way it's supposed to be, you'll know that that's a lie. The Bible says, it says in just a moment or two, the verse says, Jesus is the head. You know, our brains, they compose the different hemispheres. And sometimes people have brain damage and only one side of the brain works, one hemisphere works. You know, Christians sometimes are like that. Why? Because we're not growing in our knowledge of Christ. And so what happens is, it's like we only got part of the brain working. Even though Christ is ahead, it's like, I don't understand that. What do you mean, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Didn't that? I thought that was what we called intolerant. You understand what I'm saying here? Then he says this last point, and I'll finish right here. He says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is ahead, even Christ. We are to grow up to be just like Jesus, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Here's what that means. Every person, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you have the grace of Jesus inside your heart and soul, the Holy Spirit is there, and you're connected to everyone around you. However, let's suppose you're not growing in Christ. Let's suppose you just, you know, I was talking to Debbie last night. I said, you know what, when it comes to believers today, it's not that believers are so much tempted by doing the wrong things. You know what happens to believers today? What happens to us is we're simply too busy. Life is so busy. Whether it's kids at soccer, whether it's school or work, we are so busy that we don't have time to gain our knowledge of Christ. And so what happens is that we are members of a body, but one part of the body is not growing. Another part might be. What the text is saying is that you and I are like individual parts of a body, and one joint supplies the next joint. It is as if you grow spiritually and you impact the person over here by how you grow spiritually. And when the entire body of Christ is not growing, then the body of Christ is impacted. I hurt my arm a few weeks ago. There's just a little tendon right here, just that connects right here to here. Okay? I got it wrapped this morning because it hurt so bad. But all it is one little tendon right here. And because that little tendon has been damaged, it's hard for me to pick up a thing. It's like my arm's not working. Well, it's only the tendon, Pastor Kev. Yeah, but see, that tendon connects this part of my arm to that part of my arm. Do you see what I'm saying? You and I are like the tendon. And if it's not connected and growing, it impacts others. It might impact your spouse. It might impact your child. It might impact a member of your Sunday school class. As all of us grow or as all of us don't grow, so the rest of the body of Christ is impacted.